In January of the year 2020, what at that time was known as a novel coronavirus began making global news as COVID-19 began to spread throughout the world. By March of 2020, so within 2 months, the CDC had declared a state of emergency related to the virus, and over the next several months, the nation and the world began to shut down and began to fight the virus with various methods that you may or may not have been favorable towards, quarantine and distancing and other tactics. Now, the nation and the world was in crisis, and it affected everyone's life in unexpected ways. One of the ways that that affected lives was in the realm of marriage. Husbands and wives began to spend time together that they previously did not spend, and divorce rates in America skyrocketed. People took inventory of their lives and began to determine what happiness would look like for them. And for many, that meant they would seek to be divorced. But the other side of marriage was also affected. People began to postpone weddings and postpone engagements. In Florida, which by all means was the most conservative state in the way that coronavirus or COVID-19 was handled, from 2020 until 2022, marriages or weddings fell by 17% in our state. So you can imagine what it fell by in other states. A national or global crisis led to people choosing to stay single. Now that's what we have in our text today. You maybe have heard the ending of 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7 verses 25 through 40, and maybe wondered, what is Paul talking about? In so many ways, if you take this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 25 through 40, and you look here at what Paul says about marriage and whether marriage is good and singleness is good and what his counsel is, in some ways you could look at this and you could say, how does this fit with the rest of God's word? How does this fit with what the scriptures say? But what we find in the text is that those in Corinth, because of a crisis or a coming crisis, people began to make decisions concerning engagements and proposals and marriage. Again, our text is 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 through 40. And this is a big section. I would encourage you to have your Bibles open as we walk through the text and see what God has for us today. Now, we have in this section another one of these questions that the church in Corinth brings to the Apostle Paul. And this question today is related to daughters and whether they should, their upcoming marriages, whether those should be put on hold or whether they should be going forward with their marriages. So there's crisis coming. There's some sort of conflict coming. The apostles have all preached about persecution. We know that that's something that came early within the New Testament church. It came first to Jerusalem as persecution came heavily on the church of Jerusalem, and the other churches began hearing of that. Those in Jerusalem, those in Judea, they're suffering. they're being persecuted because they're Christians, and that began to trickle out through the ancient world. So even Corinth, as they're not yet in crisis, they're seeing what's going on. They're reading the words of Jesus Christ. They're reading the words of and hearing the preaching of other apostles. And they're saying, a crisis is coming. What should we do? What should we do about our daughters? And some are saying, let's hold off on weddings. Let's hold off on having our daughters married and see what happens. And I think that the key to the text is really verse 26. If you look at that, it says, because of the present distress, it is good for a man to remain as he is. So there's a context. This isn't just general counsel for all times, but in these times of crises, the question as to whether daughters should marry, or the question of whether young people should marry, the Apostle Paul says, concerning this, thinking in this context, his counsel would be that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Now, I say this is the key in many ways, because there are those that would put forward the Apostle Paul's views here of a celibate and spiritual life as normative, as the normal good for the Christian life, and taking Paul out of context and saying, this is what Paul says is normally good, that it's good to remain single so that you can devote your life to spiritual things. And that's one way you can read the passage. It's one way you can come to the conclusion, as though it is a general rule. But with verse 26, that's the key to understanding that this is specific application to a specific thing going on in Corinth at the time. Now, as we walk through the text this morning, what I want you to do is realize that the wisdom of God found in the Scriptures needs to be applied in this way, that Christ would be most glorified in this context of crisis and suffering. So much like marriages were set apart or set aside from 2020 to 2022, so too did Christians in Paul's time wrestle through whether to postpone these things due to life circumstances. But, of course, in many ways, we're not in a time of crisis. So should we just say, well, Pastor Nathan, this has nothing to do with us, so let's just get to 1 Corinthians 8. Many of us are waiting for that anyways. Let's just move along and skip this portion. Well, what I want you to do is I want you to think about what your particular life situation has for you now, that you may apply the Word of God to your life in a specific way. It may not be some global crisis. It may not be great persecution. It may not be related to marriage at all. But the Word of God is applicable to us as believers, and we can find application here for you as well. Christ can be most glorified in this text in your life as well. Now, I want to begin with verses 25 through 35. This is the majority of the text, but this is our first heading, and we're going to call this Young Women and the Crisis. Young Women and the Crisis. So we see in 25 that this question is posed to the apostle. What do we do with our daughters and their marriages because of this current context of suffering? Paul says, concerning virgins. And he defines it in this context as those who are unmarried, the unmarried young women within the church. Now, as Paul answers that, He says this is something that Jesus hasn't spoken to. He's not specifically spoken to this. He says there's no commandment from the Lord, meaning that you can't go to the Gospels and say, what does Jesus say about young women marrying during a time of persecution? He says the Lord's given no instruction on this, but we are able to apply the Word of God. He says, apostolically, I can apply the Word of God to you, and you can receive that as trustworthy. You can search the Scriptures and say, how would the Word of God teach me about this? So what's his answer to young women as this question of crisis comes? In verse 26, he says, it is good for a man to remain as he is. You say, the question is about young women. And his answer is, it's good for men to be this way. Why is he doing that? What he is doing is he's taking this question that is specific to the young women and he's generalizing it. He's saying this is good for the young women. It's something good for the young men as well. It's not something that is only specific to them. It is something that is generalized. And he says it's good for a man to remain as he is. He generalizes this. Now, for this time, it's good to remain as he is. Again, that's not a forever statement. It's not an elevation of celibacy over marriage. It's not a statement of judgment on those that would choose to marry, or a statement about the anti-spirituality of those that are in a state of marriage. So he's not saying that this is forever, or that you're not spiritual, or that you're sinning if you do marry. He's saying here is something related to a crisis, a thing in the church where the people of God are about to suffer. And Paul says, if that's the case, it's good to remain single. It's good to postpone this. And you can imagine the gasps of the young people in the church. You can imagine some in the church, some of the young people, maybe those with more tender consciences, saying, is Paul saying I'm in sin if I want to get married? Are those in the church sinning? And some would say, are you saying that my dad can't give me in marriage at all? And you can see like this discussion going on among the young people. Well, Paul said this, and maybe imaginations running with how far you can go for that. But Paul says, you're not sinning. Verses 26 through 28, I suppose, therefore, it is good because of the present distress. It's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin or young woman marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. So he says, you're not sinning, but realize that if you do go ahead and marry in this time of crisis or this time of persecution, there will be difficulties. Difficulties that you wouldn't have if you were single. Remember when Jesus gave what's called the Olivet Discourse. And in that, he says that when this persecution comes on Jerusalem, he says to the people of God to run for the hills. And he says, woe to those who are with small children. Woe to the woman who is nursing at that time. See, Jesus isn't saying, you know, it's a curse to have children, or it's a curse for women to nurse their babies. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, in this specific time, that when persecution and conflict and troubles come, that those women who are running to the hills to avoid persecution, if they've got a whole bunch of little kids and they're nursing babies, it is going to be difficult. And Paul says, I'm just trying to protect you from this, for this time. It's going to be hard. It's not sin, but you will have trouble of flesh, and you could be spared from that trouble. Now, in his counsel to young women, he expands that thought in 29 to 31 by saying, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those that have wives should be as though they had none, and those that weep as though they did not, and those that rejoice as though they did not, and those who buy as though they do not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." So he says the time is short. In the immediate context, that time of crisis and that time of suffering will be something that is short-lived. But what Paul is doing this, and this is a great place to bring application to your own life, he says to look at the world and to look at life in general and to realize that time is short. Time is short. Young people, you don't often realize this. You don't often think about this, how short time is. But the time from when you're young and you're thinking about all of these wonderful things that are coming up, whether it's a desire to be married or a desire to start your career or a desire to do your own thing, whatever that is, the apostle says here, time is short. Life is short. It will go quickly. Think through that. Think through that. As you wrestle through the things going on in your life, this text may be far removed from whether you're thinking about marrying or not marrying. It may be far removed from the idea of community crisis and persecution. But whatever those ideas are that you're wrestling through, whether it's emotionally or mentally or spiritually, what the apostle would have us do here is to put it in the correct context and to realize that it is to have a right spot in your heart and mind, for this world is passing away. You see, we've been given this world that we can use it unto the glory of God. And as we use this world, we're to keep a single eye toward the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to keep a single eye toward who we are in union with Christ and where we are going as men and women, boys and girls who are preparing for eternity. Whatever this thing is that's controlling your heart and mind, whatever that emotional burden that you carry is, we realize that we are to hear, think through it from the perspective of eternity and the kingdom of God. Look at verse 31. See the word in verse 31, the word form. The word form. That word in Greek is the same word that we use for the word fashion. The same word. So the form of this world is going away, or the fashion of this world is going away. What's true about fashion? Think through the times that you're stuck in the grocery store line and you pull the magazine and you flip through the fashions of the day. Or you go to the Florida Mall and you look at the latest trends in clothing. What is constant? What remains the same? You see, it's very much true that whatever is in fashion today will not be in fashion the next season. There will be some new color that you need to wear, some new cut of jeans, some new way that your hair must be styled, some new style or fashion that you must have. Very few things in fashion are timeless. We must, in whatever current state of mind that we have or state of heart that you're struggling through, whatever the big questions are that you're thinking through, whatever the great controversies of your heart and mind, whatever the great difficulties that are taking up your heart space, you must realize that these things are not forever. They too will go away. For the form or the fashion of this world will go away. You see, we have a worldview. And the apostle here, in a sense, is saying, stop looking down. Stop looking at that which is just across the eye level from us to form that worldview. Instead, look up. Look up at the kingdom of God. Look up to Jesus Christ and begin thinking through decisions, whether they're decisions to marry or decisions not to marry or decisions concerning your life or however you're going to live or whatever problem is taking up your current headspace and heart space, whatever those things are, think of them through Jesus Christ. Think of them through the kingdom of God, because the circumstances of now will go away. They are not forever. There is a time here when young men and young women should remain single because of the circumstances. And Paul says, this is wise, this is wisdom. But we must remember that that is for a short time. And since the circumstances of now are not forever, you are called to look to the kingdom and to believe the gospel and to look to Jesus Christ. And then in 32 through 35, he says that the cares of the world sometimes overtake us, and we can think on the things of the Lord, or we can think on the things of the world. And he's not using the world here in a negative or an evil way. He says the young woman who's single in this context, she can dedicate her life to the things of the Lord, and she that is married dedicates her life to the things of the world, or she's split between the things of the world and the things of God. And you can see how people would say, well, Paul, are you judging me? Are you saying I'm worldly? And he's saying, I'm not saying that at all. He's saying that if you're married, there's certain things you need to think through that the single young woman doesn't need to think through. You have to care about, and it's true of the husband too, you have to care about your spouse and if you have children and all of these other things that come with this. And Paul says, for a time, this one is free to think on the things of the Lord. And in that time, this one is not. He's bound, or she's bound, to think on the things of God and the things of the world. So there is a circumstance that dictates the application of wisdom. And we need to look to eternity, and we need to wrestle through hopes and desires and plans. And again, congregation, generalize this. The Spirit of God will apply this to your mind and to your heart. Young women in crisis. But we see also in verses 36 through 38, we see fathers and their concern. Fathers and their concern. Look at verses 36 to 38. In 36 through 38, you have these fathers that have received the counsel from the Apostle Paul, and whether it's pressure from their daughters or pressure from a young man that wants to marry his daughter, or pressure from reading the Word of God as Paul brings this instruction. There is second guessing of decisions that is happening. You can listen to those two verses. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly towards his virgin, that's his daughter, young unmarried woman, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, so that's the one that's like, she's not getting married, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. So there's some conflict here. And the conflict is that there is instruction given from the Apostle Paul, and that instruction is nuanced. He's saying, in this context, this is my counsel. And there are those that are questioning it. And you can imagine the dads. There's some that are saying, my daughter's not getting married right now. The world's about to become unhinged. She's staying right here so I can protect her. And then there's the other father in the congregation that says, she'll be fine. Kids work these things out. It worked out for us. And you can see these different ways that dads apply these things in the congregation. The one that's like, my daughter's staying with me until the world's safe enough for her to be married. And the other dad that's like, it's great, it's awesome that she's getting married. Let that go and happen. You see, people are different, aren't they? Sometimes the Bible has application that we receive, and that application can look different for you than it does for me. The application for this dad might be different than the application for this dad. And we need to think through what the Word of God says and apply those things to our lives. Now, you can imagine there's this type of dad and there's this type of dad, but imagine the youth group. Imagine the young people having this discussion as well. You can imagine the one young woman or the one young man saying, so-and-so's dad is totally unfair. And he's totally unreasonable. And then someone else in the young people's group saying, I wish her father was more protective because this is going to get really bad. And others saying, you can imagine this pious young lady saying, my dad would never put me in a position where I might have to suffer. And you can see these sorts of discussions working themselves out in the life in Corinth. Fathers coming and wrestling through the way they're applying it. Am I behaving improperly towards my daughter? Am I being unreasonable on the one hand, or am I being too lax on the other hand? And friends, we have to wrestle with questions. We have to wrestle as we apply things in our lives. These are hard questions that we have to work through. Now, there's something here that also needs to be said exegetically. Notice that it is the husbands and the fathers here under normal circumstances that are the heads of household that are being spoken to, and they're the ones that are responsible for their daughters going into marriage or coming under the headship of another when she gets married. Now, there's some old vestiges of those customs that are in our current customs. You can think of young men asking permission from the father of a young woman to marry his daughter. So that's something that is reflective of this. Or you could think of marriage ceremonies. And traditionally, up until the late 1960s, the line, who gives this woman to this man, that was answered by the Father saying, I do. But those things are still in some of our customs. And that's related to covenant headship and the Father's protection over his daughter biblically. Now, for those that are getting antsy and thinking that, you know, I'm going to run with the patriarchy here, we're going to come to the widows and I'm going to give some nuances that will be helpful. But I do want you to see that under normal circumstances, this is true, and we see Paul confirming this. If a father thinks he's not making a good decision concerning his daughter being free to marry, then he's allowed, because of his covenantal headship, to speak into that, to say, here's what I think is best, or here's how we're going to apply that in our family. And what's happening is that in this, there are those young ladies that are getting past whatever cultural age is normal for marriage. And dads are saying, well, maybe I've made a mistake. Maybe I shouldn't forbid this. And in 36, Paul says, you're not sinning by allowing them to marry. If you think it's wise, allow them to marry. But if you think, verse 37, that it's wise to not allow them to marry right now, then don't allow it. He says, stay steadfast. Whatever your conscience would allow as you apply the word of God here. In 38, there's this crisis, this coming persecution. He says, whoever gives her in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage does better. So marriage is good, and it would be wrong for Paul to forbid marriage. But to the fathers in this time, he says, here is my encouragement. But again, we need to generalize that. We often look at life situations like these fathers in Corinth are looking at it here. There are people doing something and applying the word of God, and they're applying it differently than I do. And immediately, we feel like we need to respond to that. We need to feel like this group here is judging this group here. Or on the flip side, there's this dad, and this group is saying, that guy's got too much oversight. He's too controlling over his daughter. And then the one that's not as controlling feels judged. Friends, what these fathers here are feeling and experiencing is very current. It's very relatable in the Christian life. We have Jesus Christ. We have the atoning love of Christ. And the church is gathered around Christ and his atonement. We have the church gathered around the Word of God, and we're studying the Word of God together, and we're saying, here's what the Word means, and then here's how we apply the Word. We're gathered around a sovereign God who loves His people. We are gathered around being a part of that tradition within the greater church that is called the Reformed tradition. We are gathered around the value of public worship. We are gathered around the value of fellowship. And then we come down to certain areas where we apply the Word of God, and this group applies it legitimately, and this group applies it legitimately. These dads saying, here's how I'm ready to move ahead. These dads saying, here's how I'm ready to move ahead. And we either judge others or we feel judged by others, real or perceived. Paul would say, here's my counsel. Here's how I'm seeing the Word of God. If you do this, it's good. If you do this, it's better. But either one, make your decision and walk in that decision. And that's what's going on. Dad's applying things differently. Young people stirring up the dads, talking about what they're saying, trying to figure out which is more biblical. Dad's saying, am I wrong? Is my thinking off in having these concerns? So we must apply this. We must generalize this. And we must think about the things in our lives, the decisions we make that are going to bring glory to Jesus Christ, the fathers and their concerns. But thirdly, we see in the text the widows and their cares. The widows and their cares. Verse 39 and 40 says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. She is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think also I have the Spirit of God. So maybe you look at that and you ask what the connection is. You know, Paul's giving this message that, you know, you think about like going to a youth conference, and Paul gives this message that would be so appropriate for the young people. Here's some counsel, young ladies. Here's some counsel, young men. Take this home to your dads. Don't talk like this in youth group. You know, and he gives that counsel, and then all of a sudden he switches and he's like, and to the widows, and all these young people are saying, where did that come from? Why is he talking now about widows? But you see the connection in that he's talking about the young ladies, he's talking about the young men, he's talking about the concerns of their fathers, and the fathers, as we've said, are the heads of households. They're the ones that are helping young ladies to make decisions. They're the ones that are keeping the young men that shouldn't be coming off, right? Some guy comes knocking and the dad says, you go away, this young man is welcome to come. But the question comes up, what about the widows? And the connection is that widows, single women who were at one time married, they are their heads of household. And that's the connection. They are the ones that are able to make those decisions. And you can see those wheels turning among the young people. Maybe some young man comes to the Apostle Paul and he says, the girl that I'm interested in, she's 19, and I need to talk to her father, but I see that couple over there that are in their 70s and on their second marriage, who she need to talk to? Paul says, that's not what we are thinking through. That's not the application. In this time of crisis, the widows are needing to make biblical, godly decisions for themselves. Who is going to apply wisdom that they may make wise decisions? Or who is going to help them make godly decisions as they walk in truth? And what the apostle does, remember I wanted you to hold off on judging the patriarchy too strongly, he tells us here, or shows us, that widows are the heads of their house. They don't need their father's permission to marry. Paul gives the counsel. They don't need one in charge. The widow is in charge, and she can apply things biblically and scripturally. She can make godly decisions for her life. Paul says if the husband's dead, she is free to marry whoever she wants to marry, and then he gives that nuance, in the Lord. That's the instruction that he gives, in the Lord. And that nuance, or that instruction, is also for all of us. Jesus would say that we are not to be unequally yoked. And our Westminster Confession, underscoring this section of God's Word, says it is lawful for all sorts of people to marry who are able with judgment to give their consent. Yet it is the duty of Christians to only marry in the Lord. And then it goes on and it gives some nuance in that. Those that desire to be married, whether widows or single men or single women, the counsel here is that you are only to be married in the Lord. You are only to be with one who also loves Christ and believes the gospel and professes faith. And he says this is true for the widows as well. So that's what Paul would give as counsel. Widows are free to make their decisions concerning these things. But we apply this from God's word. We apply this in wanting to live in such a way that in the Lord becomes central to who we are as believers. It's true as singles. It's true as married. Verse 40, Paul says that he is an example of this happiness in the midst of present distress. The widows and their cares are comforted by the apostle, and he says, look to the Lord. The Spirit of God is given. And what is the primary role of the Spirit of God? It is to bring comfort. Even in our text in John 15 that we read, as Jesus goes from persecution and the suffering of this in this life, Jesus immediately goes to the fact that the Spirit of God is going to be sent to comfort the church. And this is true in what the apostle here does as well. He takes that same structure. There's persecution coming. There are difficulties coming. But the Spirit of God is given that you may be comforted. That is our application as we go forward and as we think about even the week ahead and as we think about all of those things that take up our mind space or our heart space, all of those things that are the great burdens on our life and the heaviness that we carry. The Apostle Paul would say, these crises come and these crises go. There's these difficulties of life, and life is hard. It may be hard for this group this week, and in a few months it will be this group's turn. In a few months, these people over here, and then at the end of the year, these people will have struggles. But Paul says we come together and we look to the kingdom of Christ, and we look to Jesus Christ, and we realize that there are times where we say, I need to just put this aside for now, and I need to look up. I need to look to Christ, and I need to walk faithfully with Jesus Christ. This is our happiness as Christians. This is what it is that we are called to do, even as the Spirit of God gives comfort. So whether daughters or fathers or widows choose this or choose that as their application in this time of trouble, whether wisdom is applied in this way or whether wisdom is applied in that way, what stands central is the Word of God and the ability for Jesus Christ and His glory to stand central to all of the desires of the godly. Friends, what are you wrestling through? I know some of your burdens. Others in the congregation know some of the things that you are carrying, some of the questions that you wrestle through and that are being carried heavily on your heart. May the Spirit of God apply comfort to you. Whatever your present distress, may you find application from God's word. Look to Him, the one who is your help. Look to Jesus, who applies wisdom through His redemptive love. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we